A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to think back a number of years, back when you were a kid. Back when you could say your age in one syllable. Back when you were going to school. And this time of year came about. In a couple of days, it's going to be December 1st. It's less than a month before Christmas. And what's going on in your mind and in your heart as you're thinking about that? You're thinking, I can't wait for Christmas because I know there's going to be presents, right? And as you come into December, and depending on what your family's tradition is, maybe you put the tree up on December 1st and start decorating it through the month or whatever. Maybe you get a couple of more presents put under there every day so slowly the pile of loot builds up, or maybe it just all shows up the day before, whatever. In my family, we always celebrated and open our gifts on Christmas Eve, you know? But especially after you finally got through with school, and now it's the Christmas break, and there's 1 week to go, you're just beside yourself with excitement and anticipation for what's to come. And then, the day before the day of opening the gifts, the day is basically a write-off, isn't it, right? All you want to do is get through that day so that you can get to the day when you get to open the gifts. This expectation and anticipation we have for Christmas makes every other day seem really long and almost makes every day feel like it's getting in the way. Because for every one of these days we got to live through, it just makes Christmas come that much, that makes it that much further away. It makes Christmas come that much more slowly. Our expectation of what it is that we're waiting for can have a very direct effect on the days that we live in between now and when the thing that we're waiting for comes. And so I think you can probably relate well to me about with me about how long those days before Christmas felt when you were a kid. You know, there is a difference between waiting and having patience. Because all of us have to wait for things. Not all of us have patience while we wait. But waiting is a given. It happens all the time. Ask me how I know. I was in Walmart at Westbrook Mall yesterday. Walmart on a Saturday. Yep, there was a lineup to get into the lineup for the checkout things, right? It's just the way it is. And what is it that we do when we're in a situation like that? We tend not to be people who wait well, actually. What we end up doing is we get into line, we check our spacing with the person in front of us, and then you know what we do? We break out the cell phone, right? We immediately pull it out, start looking at a news feed, looking at Facebook, just seeing what's going on there, and just checking. Yeah, that's a funny one. I kind of like that. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the middle of a sermon, right? Yeah. we tend not to wait well. We distract ourselves when we are waiting. We find ourselves trying to do something to occupy the time. In fact, what we tend to think about when we're waiting is we talk about killing time, don't we? We just want to get through this time of waiting. And I would suggest to you that if we took the time to calculate how many days we actually have allotted to us, or depending on your perspective, how many days left we have, killing time probably isn't the best way to consider each day that we still have before us. And yet, when we're waiting for something with great anticipation, because it's going to be exciting and positive and wonderful, or even if we're waiting for something with a sense of foreboding, like if there's a diagnosis to come, or it's just the day that we got to get our taxes in or something, whether it's negative or positive, what we are waiting for can often cause the days in between to be spent perhaps in a less than helpful way. Now, in our readings this morning, both from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians and in the gospel, we get an account of waiting. And something is said about what the days in between ought to look like. And so this morning, we're going to explore both of those and see what they can say to us today. The first reading, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, is only going to really make sense to us if we understand what was going on in Paul's life, which caused him to write the letter in the first place. So really quickly, we would have to go back to Acts chapter 17 to pick up on this story. The Apostle Paul has started his second missionary journey, and he's left Antioch in Syria and come up into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, visited some churches he had planted before, but then was able to make his way across the Aegean Sea into northern Greece. Then he comes to the city of Philippi. And you might remember the story there. While they're in Philippi, Paul and his companion Silas end up getting arrested, beaten up, and thrown into prison, put into stocks. They're praising God in the middle of the night, and an earthquake happens, which breaks open the jail, and they are set free. So that was kind of cool, but they got beaten up and arrested, right? Then they go down through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they come to Thessalonica. And when they come to that city, Paul does what he does all the time. He goes into the synagogue to start preaching to the Jews, because what he wants to do is tell his fellow Jews that Jesus is indeed the Messiah they've been waiting for. And so he spends 3 weeks teaching in the synagogue, and a number of the Jews become followers of Jesus, and also a number of people who are not Jewish, Gentiles, come to know Jesus as well. Well, it turns out that a number of Jews in Thessalonica are now jealous of Paul or upset about what he's teaching, and they want to cause problems. And the scriptures tell us that they end up going to a group of ruffians to cause problems. So basically, a riot cuts going in the middle of the town. Paul evidently gets wind of this and is able to stay away, but this crowd of this riot want to find Paul. They want to deal with him. So they're trying to figure out where he is. And so they go to the house of a man named Jason, and they attack his house, it says. They get in there, and they're wanting to find out where Paul is because he's been seen with Jason. They can't find Paul, so they drag Jason out instead, and they've got him all over the place and throw him in prison and this kind of thing. Well, eventually, the local authorities decide that it's time to put an end to this. They allow the Christians to raise bail to get Jason out of prison, and he goes back home. And Paul, meanwhile, escapes Thessalonica and goes to a city called Berea. When he goes to Berea, he has a better reception. The people there are eager to look into the Hebrew Bible, into their scriptures, to really find out if what Paul's saying is true. And he's having a pretty positive experience. But word gets out to this group back in Thessalonica that Paul's made it to Berea. And so they go down to Berea to look for him. Now it's clear they don't just want Paul out of town. They want to kill him. And so he very quickly escapes Berea, makes his way down to Athens, and there he's just going to chill and recover and kind of lick his wounds a little bit. And he's feeling pretty bad. It's been a really tough road through northern Greece. Well, while he's in Athens, he can't help but think about the church that he planted in Thessalonica. He'd only been there for 3 weeks, maybe a month, and then he had to leave, and then had to leave even further again when all that group came down to Berea. And he's worried about them. It's like, if they were feeling that way about me, if they attacked Jason in his own house because he was a believer, what else is going on? How are they doing? Are they safe? Are they holding on to the faith? So he sends Timothy up to Thessalonica to say, can you check on them and let me know how they're doing? Timothy goes up, touches base with them, is able to come back to Athens and tell Paul that the Thessalonian church is doing well. They're in good shape. They're in good hands. You can rest knowing that they're holding on to faith and they're doing well. So now Paul writes this letter in response to this good news that he had heard from Timothy. And so he begins by celebrating their faithfulness, even in adversity. And then he goes on to say a few more things. And in this passage that we read this morning, the Apostle Paul, you need to be aware of, uses the royal plural. So when he says we, he's really just talking about himself here, right? And here's what he said to the Thessalonians. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we feel before our God because of you? He is just so enthused with what kind of people they turn out to be. And then he says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. What Paul is saying is, my desperate desire is to be able to get back to you in Thessalonica and see you again, and then pick up where I left off. I've only been with you for a month. There's so many more things for you to be learning about Jesus and about the gospel, and I want to tell you that, but I can't yet. This is what I want to do. And so begins this sense of expectation now. Paul is expecting to be able to go to Thessalonica. The Thessalonians are expecting that Paul will arrive at some point. And in light of this, Paul then goes on and basically highlights three prayer requests. He says in prayer, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. He's basically praying, God, let it be that I can go back to Thessalonica. And then he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love to you. You know, it's interesting that he says it that way. His prayer for the Thessalonians between now and whenever he gets back there is that they would abound in love for one another. You know, that's a good thing to hear. We are reminded of it often. And the thing is, though, usually when a group of people are going through a time of difficulty, whether it's persecution or whatever, that closeness kind of happens automatically. You kind of cut to the chase in those kinds of times, and you get closer automatically. But Paul doesn't just say, grow in love for one another. He then adds, and for all. Now, why would he add that? I think what he's meaning by that is that they would begin to abound in love for the other people in Thessalonica who aren't part of the church, even that crowd of ruffians who attacked Jason in his home, may their love even for them abound, which we could appreciate would be a bit more of a challenge, right? But this mirrors what we see in Jesus, who at his crucifixion had said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And it was out of love for people that Jesus was willing to lay down his own life. And so what really Paul is doing is saying, in between times, I want you guys to grow in love, not only for each other, but to figure out how it is that you can begin to show the love of Christ to those around you, even those that would oppose you. You see, it'd be easy for Jason to be bitter against the people that ransacked his house. And yet Paul is saying, can we move beyond that? His third prayer request is related to that. He says, may he so strengthen, that is, may God so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I think what Paul is trying to say there is he's not just talking about holiness and blamelessness in general, but I think he's thinking specifically about what their response would be to those who are giving them a difficult time. And he wants them to rise above that temptation to be bitter and angry or even vengeful against those that were giving them a hard time. What are we waiting for right now? I mean, it's Advent, so of course we are waiting for the advent of Christ. We're waiting for Jesus to be born. We're waiting for the Christmas season to come. And of course, thematically, theologically, we are waiting for the second coming of Christ. Whatever exactly that's going to look like, the point is that's what we're also waiting for in this season. But what else are we waiting for these days? May I suggest we're waiting for the end of this whole COVID business. We're waiting for the day that we can come to church without having to keep our masks on the entire time. We're waiting for the day that we can actually, you know, hug each other when we share the peace. We're waiting for a time where we can stop worrying about constantly sanitizing our hands and all that. We're waiting for the end of all of this. And so how are we living our lives between now and then? Wanda had done some research and found that pandemics and epidemics and stuff generally have a two-year life cycle. And so if that's the case, then March 2022 is the two-year mark. So it'll be interesting to see how things are in March. Maybe it'll be good by then. I don't know. We'll wait and see. We know that there's this new strain that emerged in South Africa, right? And so we are dealing with the impatience, and it's easy to let the COVID malaise take over our lives. But similarly, we can also be frustrated with the people who are making it take longer than it should, right? We've talked about this before. The people that can't be bothered to get vaccinated because they know their rights or whatever. And it's like, you guys, you just don't get this. You don't understand. If you would just get vaccinated, we'll eradicate this sooner than later. And so it's easy for us, I know it's easy for me, to be really upset at people who aren't catching the vision. And I've shared with you before how I knew somebody who I knew from way back who had gotten COVID. I know another couple who I knew when I was 19 and 20. They both got COVID. She has recovered from it, but is still dealing with long-term effects. But he has been in an induced coma for 45 days. He needs a lung transplant. I don't know if he's going to make it. And yet the language they use in talking about this is, well, we got to make sure that Satan doesn't steal this from us and all this. And I'm thinking, you guys, are you serious? It's not Satan. You didn't get vaccinated and you got the disease. This is what happens, right? And it frustrates me to no end, but I must not allow that frustration to cause me to fail to recognize with compassion the fact that this woman might be losing her husband of 30 years. Wanda and I are celebrating our 30th anniversary next August, and I can't imagine what life would be like if I thought that I might lose her. And yet that's exactly what's happening with this couple that I know. I cannot let bitterness reside in my heart and fail to be able to have compassion for them, whatever this turns out to be for them. Paul's prayer, "May you be blameless," to me says, I cannot let that happen. So in our waiting for COVID to be done, let us be careful that we do not do the thing, very thing I'm fighting right now, letting that kind of bitterness towards those who aren't getting vaccinated to reside in our hearts. Let's go to the gospel. What's happening in the gospel reading, last week we read from the Gospel of John, today it's from the Gospel of Luke, it's the same episode though. Jesus has been at the temple, and as he left the temple, people have said, wow, look how amazing the temple is, it's beautiful, it's lovely, it's the centerpiece of our worship. And Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, pretty soon not one of these stones are going to be left standing on the other. The temple is going to be destroyed. And then, of course, that ends up happening 40 years after Jesus would have said those words. Four decades later, it happens. And so Jesus starts talking about the events that are going to precede this because his disciples are wondering, when is this going to happen? How are we going to know? And so he starts to tell them, there's going to be this happening and this happening. Nation will rise against nation. There's going to be wars. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence, all these kinds of things. And then it's going to be, it now is going to take place. But then he starts to talk about something in language that goes beyond the immediacy of the temple. He says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. This sounds like something more than just the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, why would people in the world who aren't Jewish particularly care that the Jewish temple would be destroyed, right? Why would they have a sense of foreboding? They wouldn't. Jesus is starting to refer to something else. He's referring to what's called the coming of the Son of Man. He's referring to the day of the Lord. We often connect these things with the second coming of Jesus himself, you know. And so there's something big that's coming. But now in having announced that, he has now said there is something to expect. And obviously there's time between now and then. And what does he say to them in light of this time of expectation? Well, as I said, he had said there's going to be a lot of things going on. Wars, earthquakes, pestilence. By the way, COVID falls into the pestilence category, just saying. But then what he says is, be on guard. But he doesn't say be on guard about these wars and pestilence and famines and earthquakes, and we could add climate change or whatever, you know. He isn't saying be on guard about those things. He says be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. I find that really fascinating. Jesus' words of instruction are, be in guard for the sake of your heart. That's interesting. So what is he saying then? Well, he's already said these things are going to happen. They're part of the package. That's part of what life is going to be. You got to accept that. But in the meantime, do not let your heart be weighed down with dissipation. If something is dissipated, it's basically broken apart. It's gone. It's just, you know. Don't let your heart be broken. Don't let your heart be in a place where you're just kind of going, what's the point? Don't let that happen. Don't let your hearts be weighed down with drunkenness. Someone has said that all forms of substance abuse are basically an attempt at self-medication, right? Something hurts, you want the pain to go away, right? So he talks about drunkenness here, you know, fill in whatever blank you want. He's saying don't be tempted to give yourself over to just trying to escape by just getting into an altered state of consciousness or whatever, you know. Don't just, you know, pound down that bottle, you know, just to kind of, you know, forget about things for a while. Jesus is saying, don't go there. And he says, don't let your hearts be weighed down by the worries of this life. His whole point is to say that in between the now and the not yet, positive or negative, because the day of the Lord has a negative connotation and also a positive connotation, right? Between now and then, be on guard that you are not having your life affected in a negative way simply because of this anticipation. Guard your heart. Let me say again, we tend to be people who don't wait well. We're impatient. We want to kill time. We can be so expectant of the good thing we're looking forward to that the value of the day right now is lessened. And we can be so fearful of the negative thing we're anticipating that this day cannot be enjoyed because it's one step closer to that dun-dun-dun heavy thing, whatever it's going to be. Jesus' words are, guard your heart. How do we manage? How do we move between now and then? Let it be that each day that you have to live, today and tomorrow, is seen as the gift that it is. And embrace it for the opportunity that is there. No matter what is going on, if you can see those 24 hours as being a gift that God gives and a life that you have to live into it, we can find ourselves building on each day as we wait for that which is coming down the pike. Be on guard. Guard your heart and let us be blameless before God as we wait. Amen.